Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that your word will be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our chief concern. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that the books of the prophets in the Old Testament are so relevant to living today that they could have been written today. I believe that the message of Haggai is one of them. The whole underlying theme in the message is wholeheartedness. I believe that this, at the start of a vacancy in a church family, is an ideal time to consider this crucial subject. As we look back over our lives and see all that the Lord has done for us, how he has blessed us and guided us, let's look this morning at our commitment to him. I don't know about you, but personally speaking, now that I'm in my mid-60s, I know I don't look it. You don't need to tell me. There's a subtle pressure, not only from outside the church, but even within church circles, to maybe ease up a wee bit, to take your foot off the throttle, to coast, to hand the torch on to somebody younger. I know people who would say they have settled for a comfortable religion. Now, in my humble opinion, whatever else that might be, it's not what we as Christians are called to. Friends, we need more passion and enthusiasm for Jesus in our churches. But that's not something that a program or a special preacher or a special event will engender. Yeah, there might be a temporary uplift in enthusiasm, but it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it's only when the Holy Spirit possesses us and drives us onwards and gives us fire in our belly that we will sustain a long-term ambition to live all out and be sold out for Jesus. Now, we all know what it's like to be wholehearted about something we're really enthusiastic about, such as sport. As I said earlier, rugby is one of my passions. I've traveled to France, Scotland, England, Wales, all over Ireland, Australia, New Zealand, and Japan to watch rugby. Maybe some of you are passionate about sport. There might even be a Liverpool or, perish the thought, Manchester United fan here or watching online. I don't believe there's anything particularly wrong with being passionate about sport or anything else in life, provided it doesn't start to become an idol or a god in your life. And I need to be careful of that myself. But tell me, when it comes to the things of God, do we have the same passion, the same excitement for it, the same energy and wholeheartedness? Do I get as excited walking into Hamilton Road Church as I do into Kingspan whenever I'm allowed to go back again? In the time of Haggai, the people of Jerusalem really only had one main God-given task, and that was to finish rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed by the Assyrians some years before. But 18 years have now passed since 40,000 Jewish exiles returned from Babylon to the desolation of Jerusalem. As I said, they came back with one aim in mind, and that was to rebuild the temple to its former glory. We read in the book of Ezra, they made a great start. They gave very generously. They got on with the work with energy and devotion. However, once the foundations were laid, the altar rebuilt and sacrifices recommenced, opposition to the work started, and other concerns took priority. So 18 years later, when Haggai is prophesying, the temple is still unfinished. And the people have little interest in finishing it. In verse 2 we read, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple of the Lord. Notice, they haven't abandoned the project altogether. They're just saying, the time's not right. But God's not impressed. And in verse 4, he asks the question, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? No fudging there. When's the right time to get on with the work that God has given us to do? When's the right time to start reaching out to the community here in Lecumfer? Or teaching the Bible to our children? When's the right time to increase my giving to gospel work? When's the right time to speak to my neighbor and share the good news of Jesus? Do we say things like, well, when things are a wee bit less hectic, or when I got the finances in order, or when I know my neighbor a bit better? But I suspect I'm maybe not the only person who says that. Now, these answers appear laudable. But the problem with every one of them is that, according to the prophet Haggai, they don't cut the mustard with God. He's not impressed by them at all. Haggai will show that when we strip back the veneer, they betray a coldness of heart towards the Lord and a deeper concern for our own comfort than for the important things in life. Note that the task God has given these people is not the same as the task he has assigned to us. We live in different times, of course. At that time, the temple was where God met with his people, and so it was vital to the relationship between God and his people. Of course, we now meet with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of what the temple pointed forward to. God's interest is no longer in a physical church or temple, but rather in his spiritual house, that is, his saved people, his church. God is building this spiritual house as he brings more and more people to a saving knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior. The exciting thing is we get to join the workforce for that wonderful building project, which is so much more important than any church building project you will ever hear of. Oh, by the way, last time I was here, it was like a building site just over 2 years ago. It is beautiful. It really is beautiful. And that, brothers and sisters, is our assignment. It's an urgent task because the gospel message is literally a matter of life and death. If you have good news to pass on to somebody, you'll tell everybody you meet about that news. The good news we have as Christians is the best news that anybody could ever be told. And yet sometimes, God forgive us, but sometimes we almost feel that we have to apologize for the message we have. What is the most unloving thing that you can do as regards sharing the gospel of Jesus? Well, I tell you, it's nothing. That is the most unloving thing you can do. Now, the people of Haggai's day hadn't turned against God in open rebellion, but they'd lost their zeal for his work. They were thoroughly distracted by the concerns of everyday life. And as a people, certainly speaking personally, who are so often half-hearted and easily distracted ourselves, we need to listen carefully to what God says. So the question again, Is it a time for you to dwell in your panelled homes while this house remains a ruin? One of the very striking things we observe from Haggai is the way that people's priorities had changed. When they came back from Babylon, they were all fired up. They couldn't wait to get restoring the temple. And they gave sacrificially both in time and money to it. As I said, there were two things the people of Jerusalem needed to give in order to see the temple rebuilt. Time and money. We have exactly the same two resources available to us. There's a time to roll up our sleeves and get stuck in, to pray for the work. And there's money to pay for others to do the work and to buy equipment, if that's what's needed. I wonder if there was ever a time in your life when you made decisions for the gospel that, humanly speaking, were reckless, costly, impractical. Was there a stage in your life when you were totally sold out for the gospel? Maybe you still are. If you are, thank God for that wholeheartedness. But sometimes for some of us, along comes the mortgage and the pressure of work, the need to spend more time at work, the children's school fees, then the pension pot, then the awareness of aging and having less energy, then the relief of retirement. And suddenly you find that the gospel priority that was so high on your agenda has almost been buried by all these other things. Suddenly the urgent need to pass on the good news of Jesus looks less urgent. So we've had the question from God. Now two instructions. The first instruction: thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but nobody's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. What on earth is going on? Why, even in Haggai's day, were the people's efforts leading to frustration? Why were they working so hard to even stand still? Verse 9 says, you looked for much. Behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. At the start of the vacancy process here, yes, we look back. We thank God for bringing Dave Leach here as minister, and for all that God did in building up the church family through him. But as we look forward, do we need to consider our ways? What are our hopes and dreams? Do they include the Lord? Is it just possible that we find our striving for material comfort at home, for success at work, and for prosperity are not bringing us the satisfaction we expected? The Lord's message to Jerusalem was that he himself was holding back their success, and he was doing it because their priorities were all wrong. I wonder if you've ever had the experience, I'm not going to ask the ladies to put their hands up, I wonder if you've ever had the experience of trying to drive a car with the handbrake on, or if the handbrake in your car has ever seized. It used to happen more often in the olden days when I was learning to drive 50 years ago. It was very frustrating indeed. You were trying to go along and something was keeping you back. So God tells the Israelites here, they're not finding satisfaction in work, in money, in houses, and you never will, because he is applying the brakes to get their attention. They've set him and his work to one side while they get on with their domestic plans. But God will not stand for this. No more will he stand for today, brothers and sisters. God calls for a drought to get their attention, and their attention he got. And then the second instruction, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. The second instruction is very, very simple. Get on with it. Get the finger out. Draw a line through your to-do list and put my work at the very top of it. We need to remember these people are facing tough times, like many of us. In this time of coronavirus pandemic, the economy is flagging, jobs are being lost. In times like that, the natural inclination is to work harder, to save more, to invest more, to be more careful with family finances. But God says, even in tough times, put me at the top of your list. At a time when everybody else is investing more and shoring up their finances, we are called to make the costly investment of pouring time and money into the work of the gospel. At its heart, when you strip everything else away, the issue of Haggai 1 is this. Do we trust God to take care of us, or do we feel that we have to care for number one because nobody else will? Recent statistics show that in the UK, the giving to charities was down by 25% year on year. That's a serious shortfall. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in lean times, the church could be expanding into new areas of ministry, seeking to reach those who have not yet responded to the call of Jesus with the good news of the gospel. Where there's a general sense in society of weariness in doing good, we could buck the trend and add more energy, more time to the Great Commission assignment. When's the right time to get on with the work of the gospel? At what stage should gospel priorities drive my time and money management? The answer is uncomfortably clear, friends. So are we willing to consider our ways? And are we willing to get on with the work? Are we willing to look at those two books that show so much about us? Our diary and our checkbook. And to reorder our priorities to make sure that the work of the gospel is our number one priority. Yes, this is countercultural. Of course it is. Why should that surprise us? Look at Jesus. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. We are called to be different, brothers and sisters. We are to have a new heart. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has forgiven us. He has cleansed us. He has given us new life. Why would our priority not be for him and his work? If we're truly living in the light of the gospel, why on earth would we not be all out for Jesus? The result for the people of Israel was they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They feared him. They got their priorities right. They got back to work. And what did God say to them? I am with you, declares the Lord. What more could you in Lecumfer ask at this time than this promise? I am with you, declares the Lord. What more could we ask for at the beginning of this vacancy process than to hear the words of that promise repeated to us? Lecumfer Presbyterian Church, I am with you, declares the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it sometimes brings to us, and the comfort that it can also bring to us. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final